Welcome to An Orderly Account with Pastor John Stews, where, from the book of Acts, we're learning how the Holy Spirit of God is filling the earth with the kingdom of Jesus. All are welcome to join us for worship at Church of the King, each Lord's Day at Kingdom Builder Books in Roseville. We celebrate family-integrated worship with the hearty singing of psalms and hymns, the proclamation of God's Word, and weekly communion. Go online to orderlyaccount.com to learn more about us. Now, here's Pastor John Stews.
We have our annual church meeting coming up here in just a few weeks, so our text this morning brings us to a very timely passage. It is a passage that speaks of discipleship and church leadership, subjects that we certainly should take very seriously. And yet, these are verses which can pretty easily be passed over here in Luke's orderly account. They're just sort of transitional, moving from one part of the story to another. As Luke has told the story of how the Spirit of God is going to fill the earth with the kingdom of Jesus, we have seen three major events or actions, or types of events or actions. There have been miracles, which we have discussed. There have been, as we discussed last week, persecutions. And there have been times of ministry. We saw this in Jerusalem with the healing of the man who was lame at the temple and the persecutions of Stephen and the other saints by Saul. And then the passages about the early church life in the church community. And now we see, if we look for it, the same pattern here as they have come among the Gentiles. Miracles have followed the apostles, including the healing of a man that was born lame. They have been persecuted in almost every town, including the stoning of Paul. And now we see the apostles ministering to those who have been saved and appointing elders in the churches. Now, I think if we're honest, that we tend to focus more on the first of these two. We talk about the miracles, and we long for miracles. And we talk about the persecutions, though we don't much like them. And we can often quietly pass over the verses about community life or ministry. That's somebody else's job. I would also argue that we can see the same three types of events happen in our lives, and sadly, we often have the same focus. In our Christian walk, we will have exciting experiences. We will have trials. And we're supposed to have obedience. We get really excited about the experiences. We don't much like the trials, although we do spend a great deal of time talking about them. And sadly, we often ignore or try to avoid the issue of obedience. Now, when I speak of experiences, I'm not just thinking about miracle services with healings that we talked about last week. I'm thinking about experiences that should be a part of the normal Christian life. If we've come to Christ later in life, there is the experience of conversion. If we're raised in a faithful covenant home, a child will have those times of testings where they affirm that they are following Jesus with all of their heart and their mind. And we will experience answers to prayers and perhaps even miracles. But the Scriptures warn us against staying in our infant state. The Scriptures call us to maturity rather than keeping our focus on or trying to duplicate past experiences. When we come each week to worship the triune God, this should certainly be an experience that we look forward to. It should be one of the highlights of our week, especially for our children. But again, if the experience becomes the focus, then we are diverted from the real purpose of worship, which is to prepare us for work in the kingdom. We can see this in many forms today. The charismatics focus on the experience of worship. That truly is the highlight of their week. But they have focused on things and tried to find more and more exciting experiences to the point where they really look kind of weird to the world and even to much of the rest of the church. If we look at the more traditional churches, those that have often wandered very far from the gospel, they still have beautiful services in stunning cathedrals, and it's quite an experience. It's an almost otherworldly time if you watch any of their services. Now, the seeker-friendly churches, to their credits, have tried to counter these problems by making the worship experience more accessible and more acceptable to the world, which makes everyone more comfortable, but sadly, also more worldly. And lest we leave ourselves out, even in the reform circles, where we, of course, strive to follow only what the Bible commands regarding worship, we too fall into our own type of experience, the one where we feel so good about doing everything right. In the end, we are just very proud, which C.S. Lewis would say is the greatest of all sins. Now, as we've often said, experiences and even miracles can be a regular part of our Christian life. But we must always remember that they are to be under the control of the Holy Spirit, and that He desires to use them to accomplish His purposes and not just to make us feel good or special. They are to be a part of a balanced Christian walk where we see all of our situations, where we can see all of the situations modeled for us here in Acts, where we have experiences, trials, and obedience. This is what we have in our text, where the Apostle Paul encourages these young saints who have had an exciting experience of conversion. He encourages them to continue in the faith, and he reminds them that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. So as we saw last week, trials are not to be a surprise when they come in the Christian life. They are a normal part of our growth. But again, just like experiences, they cannot become the sole focus of our attention. We often do this either by always dwelling on our problems, talking about them incessantly, or trying to ignore our problems, pretending that the Christian life is supposed to be just all peaches and cream. Both of these errors put the focus on us rather than on the Holy Spirit, who uses these trials to build the kingdom. Again, in our flesh, we love the experiences, we hate the trials, and we mostly ignore obedience. We must also remember, however, that the problems can easily arise in that third area of obedience because the Spirit will convict us to be there. When it comes to obedience, we often have two extremes. On the one hand, which is probably the most common in America today, we have the cry that we are under grace, not law, so it doesn't really matter much how we act. This makes ignoring obedience a whole lot easier, if you think that way. Our freedom in Christ, however, quickly becomes a license for sin, which we sadly see in our world today, even in churches. Now, the ditch on the other side of that road is legalism, where we become so focused on the outward conformity to a bunch of achievable rules. Now, this is often, I think, the result of feeling guilty about not taking obedience seriously. But you see, as Jesus warned the Pharisees, those who travel down this road get real good at keeping very detailed rules about minor things like washing cups, but forget the weightier matters of the law and the real life that Jesus came to give. The reason for this, I think, is pretty simple. In our flesh, we can manage to remember how to wash the cups. But only under the influence of the Holy Spirit can we learn to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. That is the real work of the kingdom. And it will only be accomplished as we keep all of our experiences and trials and obediences in proper balance under the Spirit's control. This is the hard work of the Christian life. But it is also the easy yoke that Jesus said we were to carry. It is here where the rubber meets the road for the shepherds who are called to care for the sheep. Good leadership will keep the balance and not wander off into one area or another. And so we see here in Acts, miracles, persecutions, and now ministry. And I hope you can see how they relate to the experiences and the trials and the calls to obedience that we have in our own Christian lives. If we do, then I think we will be much less likely to pass over this morning's text on our way to the next adventure in the book of Acts. As Paul and Barnabas journey through these various cities, they have faced hostile crowds and rejection. But they have also preached the gospel and seen many conversions. What we have this morning is the fact that these apostles were very faithful to all of the Great Commission. The Great Commission does not say, contrary to much that we hear today, go and evangelize the world. The Great Commission does not say that. It is not simply focused on revival meetings where people get saved. It does involve the preaching of the good news. But the disciples demonstrate how Jesus called us to disciple the nations, which means they must deal with all of the experiences, the trials, and the obedience that comes with conversion. These apostles went forward with the confidence that all authority had been given to Jesus. They boldly preached the good news, trusting that God would give saving faith. They faced violent trials, knowing that the Spirit was in control. And now they would not ignore the final part of the command to teach the new converts to observe all that Jesus had commanded. They encourage the saints to continue in the faith, to see the trials as part of the path into the kingdom. They appointed elders to guide them, and they committed them to the Lord with prayer and with fastings. Paul and Barnabas were not revival preachers who passed through town, got some people saved, and moved on. Yes, there were real conversions, but their desire was not to count converts, but to build churches. We will see the Apostle Paul cover an awful lot of territory as we move through the book of Acts. But we will see time and time again where he returns to encourage the saints and to strengthen the churches that he has planted. So how do we strive for covenant faithfulness? How do we bring up the second and third generation of faithful Christians? I would argue that we have the proper model here in Acts. We must keep those experiences that we love in balance with the other parts of our Christian walk. We must trust the Holy Spirit as we enter the kingdom through many tribulations. And we must commit ourselves to faithful service in the kingdom. We see this in the life of Jesus, if we consider how he discipled his own disciples. In the midst of many miracles, Jesus warned them many times about how most people came only for the miracles. In dealing with a group of men who over and over again in the flesh said they were willing to go and die, Jesus, he continually warned them that they would be scattered by troubles when they came, and that God would not desert them. And Jesus always pointed to obedience as the final proof of one's love. His example of obedience that took him to the cross, and the challenge of obedience that he gives all who say they love him. If you love me, keep my commandments. So if we're going to be serious about obedience today, we need to take just a moment to focus on verse 23 in our text this morning, where Luke tells us that they appointed elders in every church. While this can be quickly passed over, it gives us two important things to consider, especially in our modern age. The first is that there were churches to appoint elders over, even in Lystra. Luke goes rapidly through some of the events, and yet we know that there was enough preaching and enough time for saints to be gathered. Again, Paul and Barnabas brought real conversions, and those people were serious about following Jesus. We were not given, in most cases, the number of believers, nor were we even told how long the apostles spent in each of these areas. But the end result is that there are churches in these towns, and those churches need leadership. Now, here in America today, we have a real crisis regarding how people view the importance of the church. And yet here in the earliest days of Gentile conversions, Luke tells us that churches were forming and that they were important. So the second point that I think we should consider in our modern age might challenge a little of our thinking about church leadership. Now, of course, we have great advantages today. The Spirit has left us three of Paul's letters that he wrote to the young men Timothy and Titus to guide us in regard to choosing our church leadership. But we need to remember that these same principles would have guided Paul and Barnabas in the selection of elders here. But I think the lesson we can learn is to not let the ideal become the enemy of the good. Would the men that were chosen here in Lystra and Derbe and other cities have been ideal candidates for many of the established churches here in America today? Probably not. But what about churches that are forming in some of our mission fields? Do we need somebody that is fully trained and knows all of the languages to be an elder in a church in Zimbabwe with a group of Christians that has just founded there? The important thing to remember is that Paul and Barnabas committed this to prayer and fasting, and they understood the importance of having church leadership in place. They thought churches were important. They thought church leadership was important. Those are good lessons for us today. And it's interesting, the Greek is very convoluted in this particular place where it says that they appointed elders, because it seems to indicate both of those things, that the people chose the elder and that Paul and Barnabas appointed the elder, and those should go hand in hand. So the big question is, how do we know who these men are? They are to be those who sense the call of God on their lives, but also those who are called by the elders and by the church. It is another one of those tensions that we find in the Christian life. A man who is being led into church leadership, whether as an elder or as a deacon, can neither stay quiet and sit in the corner until someone notices him, nor come up front and say, pick me, I want to be an elder. Neither of those is acceptable. We must be faithful to pray about leadership here at the church, that God would direct us and lead us. You see, we have to remember that the Spirit of God is building the church with redeemed sinners, with broken vessels. And finally, just a brief word and perhaps a bit of homework for you on how we seek to find and train good leaders here at Church of the King. We have been blessed with much wisdom from those who have ministered to us in our sponsoring church, Reformation Covenant, up in Oregon City. And I included just a few excerpts out of the elder training book. I want you to be praying about these things, and I thought the opening paragraphs would be good for you to review. You should review them as a family. There's a lot of cross-referencing you can do with scriptures to understand leadership in the church and the appointing of elders. But I would also call your attention, because this is where we have to have a matter of prayer and where I think we can wander off the reservation. There's a chart at the bottom that I found very insightful as Theron and I were going through our training. It shows the four areas summarized that the pastoral epistles tell us to look for in men who would lead the church. They need to be godly and mature men. They need to have good community life in their family and the extended church. They need to be exhibiting loving leadership when pastoral or ruling authority. And they need to be knowledgeable about the scriptures and theology. Those are things that would summarize what you find in those epistles. But the chart also shows two directional arrows that run opposite of each other. One is telling us what the ease of training or learning is for each particular qualification. And the other is the relative importance of each in the work of ministry. So the easiest to learn is of lesser importance, or more importantly, it doesn't stand alone. You can send someone to seminary and teach them a lot about the Bible and a lot about theology, but it doesn't mean that they're qualified to be a church leader. Now, church leaders need to have that knowledge. But you see, it's easier to do that than to move to the other end. How do you train a godly, mature man? We pray that all of our sons grow to be that. But we can't take Jacob and say, well, you know, if I spend the next 6 months with Jacob, I can have him be as mature as Theron and he can be an elder. That's no slight on Jacob. He's a godly young man. But you can't get 40 years of life's experiences in 6 months. That's a tension, again, that we have. We are looking for godly, mature men, but we also need men that are trained in the work of the church. And sometimes you can have someone that you really firmly believe is on the track to being a mature man. We have several pastors in the CREC that I think would qualify in that category. And I think they're going to be great pastors. But we watch and we care for them because we know that they're younger and more inexperienced. We have others, myself, that have not had training in languages and some of the more complicated parts of theology. So I lean on Dennis and Peter Lighthart and others when I have questions that come up in that area. But I've got, you know, I'm 60 this year, so I've got a little bit of maturity and age and experience that a man that's 25 simply wouldn't have. I'm sure that this was what Paul and Barnabas looked at, but I'm sure they didn't find somebody that had been in the faith 40 years because there were no Gentile converts at that time. They were all young Christians. When we consider how Paul and Barnabas made their decisions, we know that they would have had confidence in the men that they appointed, but they also knew that these would be men that they would have to check back on and to work with, and to help them grow in maturity and community. Their ability to lead as an elder and their knowledge of the scriptures would have grown over time, and I'm sure Paul and Barnabas encouraged them to do so. So our prayer since the beginning of Church of the King is that we would be faithful in establishing a church that would be strong and ready to serve our children and others that God would bring into our midst. We have also prayed that our children would be prepared to continue the work of the church and take Church of the King to an even more mature level for their children and beyond. We want to stand against an age that puts little importance in the church and that sadly sees most of their young people lost to the world. And by God's grace, and by our faithful obedience to the guidance of the Spirit, we trust that such will be the case. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to An Orderly Account from Church of the King in Roseville. Pastor John Stews will continue to encourage you in this series next week at the same time. Church of the King welcomes any interested individuals, couples, or families to join us Sunday mornings at 11 for worship at Kingdom Builder Books in Roseville. We're a pro-life, pro-family church, preaching the Word and celebrating communion each week. To learn more about us, visit us at orderlyaccount.com or call 916-451-5660.